This morning, the subject matter of faith is upon my mind. The different aspects, the different sense in which faith, when the word faith is used in the scriptures. Every time you see the word faith in the scripture, we have to see and understand the context of the way that the word faith is being used. It doesn't always express the same meaning of the word, if you please. We know and understand that in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, most folks will go to that verse and will say, this is the definition of the word faith. Well, in Hebrews 11 and 1, this will not entirely work every time you see the word faith in the scriptures. There is some connection, and there's some underlining components. But yet, this definition, in which it seems to be used as a general rule and definition for the word faith. But I would submit unto you that the usage of the word faith here in Hebrews chapter 11, starting here in verse 1 and in the context of this, when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That this faith is a living, lively, inward, initial, innate, intrinsic, fruit of the Spirit, faith. All right? And verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I believe that this is in the same connection with this initial faith that is deposited in regeneration, which is an outgrowth, which is one of the manifestations of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And of course, that list is there in Galatians chapter 5. And starting with verse 22, when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit that's listed here. And these are given by the Spirit. And without the Spirit, one cannot have these outgrowths or manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. And then, of course, our gospel faith, our doctrinal faith, varies from person to person. It has its connection with knowledge. All right? Now, intrinsic faith, and that inward faith, that faith that's deposited in regeneration, it also has an inward connection with knowledge. But it's that the Spirit teaches in the heart of the law of Christ, but not necessarily of the head knowledge of knowing His name. Now, I know that can be a little frustrating and can be a little bit confusing, and it takes a little continuously maybe trying to sort that out. But only in that sense is knowledge. But knowledge truly works with faith when you come into the sense of doctrinal faith, of gospel faith, and the exercise of that faith. I would submit unto you that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when the Apostle Paul, writing, of course, the inspiration of the Spirit, but he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when the Apostle Paul says that he lives by the faith of the Son of God. You know, just like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the connection there. That is with knowledge. Of course, the man Christ Jesus was fully knowledgeable, complete knowledge, and so forth, far as even the gift of knowledge, 100% of it, for he had the Spirit without measure. We have measure of the fruit of faith, measure of the fruit of the Spirit. But knowledge is involved here. And Paul says, the life which I now live, for it's in comparison with the life that he lived before, I live, notice, I now live in the flesh. In other words, I'm at home in this tabernacle. I'm here in this body. That's what he means, that I live in the flesh. He's not talking about that I live in that fleshly nature. The word ain't fleshly here. It's just flesh, which signifies the old Adamic nature. It signifies this body. A lot of times we see the word flesh, it is talking about the Adamic nature. But here he says, which I now live in the flesh. In other words, while I live in this natural life, okay? We understand it from that standpoint. That's what he's saying. The life that I now live, this natural life that I live here, I have natural breath. My heart muscle is beating and so forth. But he says, while I'm at, in other words, I'm at home in this tabernacle, and I'm in this flesh, this body, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is doctrinal faith. This is gospel faith. This is the gospel of Christ. It is the body of truth. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. He lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Just like Jesus spoke of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul was living by faith. He was living by knowledge of the body of truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, if he did not have initial faith, first faith, if he had not been born again of the Spirit of God, he would not have the ability to go on from fruit of the Spirit and to learn. We know the Apostle Paul, after the Lord showed himself unto him there, that he went 3 years into the Arabian desert there. You go back to the first chapter of Galatians, and you can read that starting in verse 17, where he verse 16, when he said, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So from the time that he went into Arabia until he came to Damascus and then went up to Jerusalem had been 3 years. So he had been in the Lord's seminary. All right, so we see this. He went up to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles, he said, saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So the Lord taught him the faith. If he had not had initial faith, if he had not had fruit of the Spirit faith, he couldn't have been taught the gospel faith. Now, I hope you're following along with me on that line. I'm trying to thread the needle. Amen. I'm trying to make the distinction and rightly divide the scriptures so that we can see this difference, and that every time you see the word faith, that it has to be understood from the context that it is in. And you just can't give an overall definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. Now, going along with this, and to show this distinction, also there in Galatians chapter 1, he's in verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Caesarea, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He says, I came to the churches in Judea, and I was unknown by face unto them. They didn't know me. They didn't know me by my face. They didn't know who I was in that sense until they learned that it was me. But when they understood who it was, then this is what they thought about it in verse 22. And was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past. Now, he had not persecuted them individually, but people like them. All right? He had persecuted people like them. In other words, disciples of Christ. They had not saw his face before, so therefore he had not been among them. Does that make sense, don't it? If he had not been among them, if they didn't know his face, then he had not personally, that proves that he had not personally been there in Judea during the time that he was making havoc of the church and persecuting them. But they only had heard that he which persecuted us, other disciples, other of like precious faith, those that were in the way of faith, in the Lord's faith, in the Lord's doctrine, in that body, that systematic body of truth. Because then he says that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. What did Paul preach? He preached the same thing that he lived by. When he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God in verse 20, that's what he preached there in the first chapter in verse 23. Now preacheth the faith. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. Now he is preaching the faith of the Son of God. He's preaching the faith of the Son of God, which once he destroyed. Now, he didn't destroy it in the sense of annihilate it. There's another place there where that the word destroy does not mean annihilation. And that's another danger that folks have in a misfoundation of use that they use to use annihilation every time you see seeing the word destroyed. It don't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean to totally do away with it. He did not eradicate. He did not wipe out. He did not stomp out from the face of the earth the faith of the Son of God. In other words, the body of truth, the gospel of truth, the doctrinal body of belief. But now he preached it. He lived by it and he preached it. He preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. In other words, they praised God that now this man that had persecuted the faith, now he was preaching the faith. Now he was building up the faith. You see, you can't persecute fruit of the Spirit faith. But you can persecute, you can't destroy fruit of the Spirit faith, but you can destroy gospel faith. You can overthrow gospel faith. I believe that's the sense in which it talked about those two preachers, false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had preached that the resurrection was past, and it overthrew the faith of some. In that context, what faith? Did it overthrow spirit, fruit of the Spirit faith? No. Did it destroy the experience of regeneration? No. But what it did, it overthrew their faith. It overthrew the body of truth. It overthrew the doctrine of faith. What doctrine of faith did it overthrow? The doctrine of the resurrection. For they had taught that the resurrection was past. So they had been taught concerning the resurrection. Now these false teachers are destroying their faith by saying the resurrection is past and so forth. And so it causes them to give up, to surrender, to walk away from it. It overthrew their faith. That's the gospel faith. That's the doctrinal faith. That your intrinsic faith can never be overthrown. It can be weak. It can grow weak. It can be very little. A fruit of the Spirit faith is that which Jesus dealt with so much in his ministry and spoke of, O ye of little faith. When he says, O ye of little faith, he's talking about the manifestation of their fruit of faith, that it was very little. He wasn't talking about doctrinal faith there, and he wasn't talking about the faith or the faithfulness of God. There's verses of Scripture that deal with faith, which is talking about the faithfulness of God. So you see, there are several aspects of faith, just like several different words in the Bible and doctrinal subject matter. People just try to lump it all into one lump or one bucket and totally get confused concerning it. But when you realize that there's different aspects and different senses in which it is, and always remember my favorite verse that has to do with preaching, of Nehemiah 8 and 8. To read distinctly from the book. And I apologize. Sometimes I don't read distinctly. Sometimes I miss a word and I mispronounce a word. Sister Marlene let me know that I mispronounced a word last Sunday. And I apologize for that. But I'm human and I'm going to stumble. I'm going to stumble over words. You come up here and try it sometime. No, I'm just kidding you. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is as he spoke of, they read distinctly from the book, and that they gave the sense of it. Yeah. And that's what we're trying to do in preaching. That's what preaching is to give the sense of what it means, of what it's saying, to rightly divide it, to put it in the right category, to put it in the right grouping, if you please. And then it says, and they caused the people to understand when they read distinctly, and they gave the sense of it, it caused the people to understand. That's always upon my mind. That's always what I'm trying, by the grace and by the help of God, to do, is to give the sense of it in its right and proper context, to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't have a full enlightenment on every verse and every subject matter. I'm still learning. There's some things along this line of faith that I've just come to realize, the different verses and so forth, to the extent that I'm trying to make the connections to you this morning, that I've come into that knowledge and that particular understanding. We're all growing, I trust, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our innate faith, through the Spirit faith, sometimes it's small, sometimes it's weak, and so forth, even as the words that Jesus said. And then there are even variations according to knowledge, where we are on the spectrum as far as gospel knowledge, doctrinal knowledge. Now the Apostle Paul, he had a great measure of doctrinal knowledge and understanding. He was taught by the best, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, there for those 3 years. How wonderful that was. What great insight that he had. And the Lord continuously blessed him and the other apostles in bringing those things to their remembrance when they needed them and how they needed them. I have to keep digging. And even things that I maybe have learned in the past over many years, I forget. I have to go back. I have to freshen up. Sometimes you ask me questions and all, and my mind hadn't been there. I hadn't been in that particular study in a long time, been in other places. So I have to say, let me look at it again. Amen. Let me refresh my mind upon it. Let me go back and make sure I'm in the right context of it. Make sure I'm in the right vein, in the right thinking of it. I'd rather say that than try to make up something. God save me from that. I don't want to ever do that. I'd rather say I don't know than tell you something wrong.
Yeah.
Not to say I won't ever tell you something wrong, but I won't deliberately. God being my helper. God being my helper. Amen. So, this faith that he destroyed, that he once destroyed, now he preached. So, that's in the same sense. And the Apostle Paul, he did that. On up until the very end of his life, here upon the shores of time, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, remember correctly, yes, 1 Timothy 6 and 12, where he's admonishing and exhorting Timothy and says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, what's he telling him to do on fighting the good fight of faith? Man, this is the body of truth. This is doctrinal faith. This is the gospel faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He's not telling him to get eternal life. Remember, as you've heard me say before, you can't lay hold on that you don't have. Amen. So Timothy had it. And now Paul's saying, lay hold upon it. Amen. Use that. Take advantage of it. Lay hold upon it. Set it before you. Esteem it. Prize it so that you'll be faithful unto the faith. As you've heard me use the expression concerning the five succession, beginning with Christ, when Paul tells Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful in what? Faithful to the faith. You don't want to lay hands on any man and ordain them to preach the gospel that is not faithful to the faith. Amen. That is not manifesting that they are faithful to the faith. And also then, to be faithful to the faith, they got to know the faith. Yeah. I'm talking about in the sense of gospel knowledge. Right. And faith, the faith. Right out there on that wall, you got articles of faith. That's the faith, amen, that we're talking about right now. That's the faith that Paul preached that once he destroyed. Amen. So understanding it from that sense, it helps us fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've been able to manifest and conduct yourself in a way before many witnesses. Paul is telling Timothy that shows evidence that you have eternal life and that you know the faith. Amen. That you know the faith of the scriptures. Oh, and that these scriptures, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Amen. Unto deliverance. Oh, they'll make us wise. They'll point us the way of deliverance if we'll look at them and if we'll pay heed to them and if we will to obey them. So Timothy was to teach a faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want to go over to Jude there in verse 3. And it helps us to understand this even further. In Jude, we'll just start with verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again right here. That when he's talking about the common salvation, just so that you understand, I believe he was going to write another Ephesians chapter 1, another Romans chapter 8. He was going to write of the common salvation. What salvation is common to all the elect? Amen. It is eternal life. It is that salvation, that deliverance, whereby the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. He has saved us from an everlasting hell, and He has saved us to heaven and immortal glory. All the elect of God have that in common. So that's why I say He was going to write another Ephesians 1, another Romans 8, along that particular line in subject matter that He was thinking about. And, you know, it's just kind of like a preacher having a subject matter upon his mind. But lo and behold, then, the Spirit heavily impresses upon him and turns his mind and attention to another subject matter right there at that moment. Oh, and I believe that that's similar in the sense that what happened to Jude here, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but yet the Holy Spirit of God checked him and led him in another direction. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And here Jude says, for the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of God, for them to contend, for them to struggle, for them to fight, for the faith which was once, and I want to tell you, it was once and for all time delivered unto the saints. Since we have the canon of Scripture, there is no new truth that is delivered unto the saints. It has been delivered. Jesus preached His everlasting gospel. The apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the second generation and so forth and down. And we have the Scriptures, amen, of the faith. Amen. They teach us the faith. They tell us of the faith. And this is what the ministers of God are to do. Amen. Is to preach the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to live by. Amen. Paul said, amen, while I'm here in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. I live by His instructions. I live by His truth. I live by the way that it is in Christ Jesus. I live and conduct myself in the church of Jesus Christ by the way, the authority that Christ gave it and set it down. For He admonishes Timothy and says to him that he was writing unto him that he might know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the ground and the pillar of truth. So there is a specific way. There is a specific behavior. There is a specific order that God has given, a specific discipline, a specific practice, and so forth and on. That God, there's a specific way. There's a specific way. When it says, what is it? I always get scared when I don't know for sure. I think it's Acts 9:1. And when he had those letters, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. When he found them of this way, it was a specific way. What way was it? It's the way of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Oh, that they were living according to the gospel. Living according to the Scriptures. Amen. Living according to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that the Apostle Paul was persecuting. That's the faith that he once destroyed. Amen. That now he did preach. Amen. So he preached that faith. Told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Told him to lay hold upon it. To lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold upon those things. And then when the Apostle Paul himself comes down to the end of the way, what does he say? I have fought a good fight. What good fight of faith? What good fight had he fought? It was the fight of faith. It was the good fight of faith that he was faithful to the faith. He was faithful to the instruction. He is faithful to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the song we sung, the faith of our fathers. They were imprisoned. It's in that sense. It's in the sense of Abraham, the father of faith. We have through the Lord and through the apostles. They're fathers. You know, Paul said you'd have, 10,000 instructors, but yet one father, something along that line. But he was as a father unto them. Amen. He was a father in the faith. He not only instructed them in the faith, but he was as a father unto them in the faith. And the old preachers, faithful servants of God that have preached faithfully the faith of Christ, they are our fathers of the faith.
Yeah.
Amen. And so this faith of Christ, this of living by the faith of the Son of God, has been going on now for these some 2,000 years.
Amen.
Thank God there's been generation after generation that it has come down through the faith of our fathers. Though they suffered for it, though they were in prison for it, though they suffered wrongly for it. See, as I've told you a lot of times, we don't understand that for nearly 250 years. We've had the Bill of Rights. We've had such freedom in this land far as true Christianity to worship like it's never been over the 2,000 years, like never has been in other places. How wonderful God has given here, and to whom much is given, much is required, as the scriptures teach us. I was thinking on the way over here this morning, and was feeling the presence of God in my soul, just me and the Lord right there in the automobile. And rejoicing in the Lord. I just talked with Sister Mary Holcomb over at Coleman, and she'd had a stroke early in the week and was in the hospital, and the doctors say that it's a miracle, but she went home yesterday and she was up this morning and fixed her own breakfast and washed her own dishes and was walking and moving about and doing, and the doctor said it was a miracle. Oh, it was the mercy of God.
Amen.
Amen. It truly was great help from God Almighty. Sister Mary crying, confessed. She said, I had a pity party when it was happening. I knew something was happening to me. And she is moving out of her mobile home into the little house that Sister Fanny lived in. And when this took place, she didn't have any chairs to sit down. Said she was grabbing hold for the door and the walls. Everything was spinning round and round. She got out to her automobile and sat down. And she was saying, Lord, please help me. Please help me. And she backed the car up and finally got to the little porch, to the chair there in front of the house, and sit down. And she said, I was having a pity party, and I said, Lord, you didn't help me. She said, I'm so ashamed. She said, after how it's turned out and after what the doctors have told me, the Lord truly did help me. You know, sometimes we wonder and question, Lord, where are you? I want to tell you, he's on his throne. Our God is in the heaven, and he have done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, when it's revealed, when the light shines, and when it's manifested, and we see just how much God has helped us,
amen,
then we're ashamed. Amen. Because of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Amen. That initial faith. And oh, I know sometimes, but it's that in that context. And I know sometimes we manifest and express forth small as far as gospel faith, as far as using that knowledge of that faith, an understanding of doctrinal faith. I hope you see the trying to rightly divide and so forth. But as I was driving on, I was thinking, you know, it's in our trials, it's in our hardships. You know, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It seems to be in our low times, for truly life is a mixture of sorrows and joy. But it seems like in our low times, in our hard times, that's the times that we get closer to the Lord. Amen. That's the times that we humble ourselves. That's the times when we pray and cry out unto him and grow nearer unto him. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But this old flesh, we want it comfortable. We wanted it ease, and that's what's happened to us. We get it ease in Zion. We get it ease and too comfortable. And so the Lord then has to stir up our nest again. The Lord gets our attention once again, whereby shows us that we should humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked, selfish, prideful ways and seek the face of God.
Amen.
These years of more or less of having at ease, then what it does, it makes us spiritually lazy. It makes us spiritually slothful because we allow it instead of being thankful and keeping ourselves humble and appreciative. We go the other direction. We tend toward that. We're prone to wonder. Let's admit it. Let's face up to it. We're prone to wonder. I know we have an upward tendency, but always remember we've got a downward tendency too. We didn't get rid of it in regeneration. That downward tendency is there, and it's so easy for that downward tendency to come to the front burner and to take hold of us. Oh, but God, I pray, Lord, that new heart, that seed of affection, that which yearns out and cries out the Father. Amen. That which calls out into God. Oh, that would be on the front burner. That would be front and focused. Oh, in our hearts and in our lives. Focused in certainly in our attention. There's expression that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now remember, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah. Fight the good fight of faith. But now remember, as he tells us here, that we are kept by the power of God. That's what it tells us in verse 5 of 1 Peter. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to tell you, there is that which is ready to be revealed. I want you to notice that before we back up here. Amen. There is that which is ready to be revealed. There's not that which has to be made ready. All right. What did the Lord say in Matthew 25? He says to them that are on his right, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice there, he didn't say before the foundation of the world. Now, it was in the mind and purpose of God. But from the foundation of the world, there was that which was prepared in the very early moments of time. When God said, the scripture says that God created the heaven and the earth. There was that which was prepared. And now this is what he's talking about, that there is that which is ready to be revealed. I tell you, amen, that when Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place, he went to prepare it legally. He didn't go to prepare it physically or geographically. Now, I'm having to use time words right there so that maybe you'll understand it. Amen. We know heaven's a spiritual place, but yet it's a real place. It's heaven. Heaven is not just a state of mind. That's what a lot of people think, that heaven will be just a state of mind, a state of mind of heaven, that you will be in some kind of consciousness and it'll be heaven. You'll have that state of mind. I want to tell you, heaven's a real place.
Yeah.
Amen. Heaven's a real place. I believe that, and let me go on the record right here. Amen. Before you, before God, and before the elect angels. Amen. That I believe and I affirm unto you that heaven is a real place.
Yeah.
And it will be a state of mind. But it's not just a state of mind. You will have a total heavenly mind, a total lifted up. It'll never be down in the beggarly elements and contamination and filth of this world again. Oh no, we'll be lifted up into that which is heavenly, praise God.
Yeah.
All right, but I want to tell you, it's ready. It hadn't got to be made ready, it's ready. And the legal work was done when Jesus did it. On the tree of the cross, he did it. It was already prepared, but he prepared it legally. That's the way I understand that, and that's the sense in which that I'm telling you. When Jesus said, "I go prepare a place for you," amen. He was saying he was going to the cross. Amen. He was going to legally prepare it. It wasn't that he was going to make it. When he went back to the glory world, he wasn't going back to create something. No, he went back and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he came from. That's where it had been since the very moment of time when God had created the first heaven, the place, the abode of the authority and throne where the majesty of Almighty God holds court and has been holding court. Amen. Ever since creation, ever since Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God made heaven. He made the earth. Oh, yes, he did. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 66 in those first few verses. But now he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's not your faith. You're not kept by your faith. All right, your faith can be weak. Your fruit of the Spirit faith can be weak. Your fruit of the Spirit faith can be little. Your fruit of the Spirit faith can need to be propped up. We could go into that more, but... And you're not kept by your doctrinal faith in this context. So what does it have to be? It has to be through the faithfulness of God. That's what it has to be. It cannot be anything else. We're kept by the power of God through faith, through God's faithfulness, through His keeping faithful, keeping power. We are kept unto salvation, unto that deliverance, when we will be delivered. Thank God Almighty. Amen. When we will be delivered. There's an expression that came to my mind. One of the very last verses. A couple of verses that Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. That's in the same context that I had given you earlier when Paul said that he had fought a good fight. He's finished the course. Just like Paul preached that first, maybe it was Stephen's discourse there in Acts chapter 7. But anyway, one of them says, or it was Paul's first discourse, but one or the other says that John the Baptist finished his course. But Paul finished his course. All right. And then he comes on down there in that 4th chapter in 2 Timothy, verse 16, starting. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What a wonderful attitude. What a wonderful frame of mind. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. All others might forsake you, but the Lord will stand with you." The Lord stood with the apostle. "And strengthen me that by me the preaching might be fully known," that he could preach the faith, "and that all the Gentiles might hear." Why did they need to hear? He's talking about those that were born in the Spirit of God. He's talking about those that have been quickened and born of God's Spirit. They needed to hear the gospel that they could have gospel faith. They could have knowledge and exercise that which they had the ability through that initial faith, that fruit of the Spirit faith. Oh, might be fully known. Knowledge is tied in there. "And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I don't know exactly. And there's different debates on what Paul's who Paul's talking about out of the mouth of the lion. First and foremost, could have been talking about Satan himself.
Yeah.
Then he could have been talking about in the sense of lions as false teachers, false prophets, so forth. Whoever it might be. But it was an enemy, a great enemy, when he uses that expression. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Then in verse 18 he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Yeah. To him be glory. Oh, so one day we're going to be delivered up into that wonderful kingdom, unto his heavenly kingdom. As Paul uses that expression there. And here Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time, in the last day. Amen. Thank God. All the elect of God are going to be delivered into the heavenly kingdom. How wonderful that is. But it's going to be because they've been kept by the power of God through the faithfulness of God. Through the faithfulness, through the faithful keeping power of God, being preserved in Christ Jesus. You back up just a little bit there in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's no doubt about it that he's told about being delivered into heaven in immortal glory.
Yeah.
Amen. Your fruit of the Spirit, faith, is not going to deliver you into heaven in immortal glory. Your doctrinal faith is not going to deliver you into heaven in immortal glory. But what's going to deliver you into heaven and immortal glory is the faithfulness of God. By his faithfulness of his keeping power.
Amen.
Because heaven is an inheritance. Now see, we just tried right then to rightly divide that all three ways right there. Amen. I hope you saw it. I hope you see it. Amen. Now, I know, let's get back over here. We've been a long ways around. There, for Hebrews 11, that verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, we see doctrinal faith, right? We see it by an eye of faith. We see doctrinal faith. We read it in God's Word. So this is not talking about doctrinal faith, and it's not talking about the faithfulness of God. I believe fully that it's talking about intrinsic faith, innate faith, inerrant faith, that which is deposited. Amen. The Spirit of God, and one of the manifold outcroppings, fruit, amen, is faith. Amen. Faith to believe and have confidence and have trust, amen, in the Lord, in that besides ourselves, and therefore to be able to go on, amen, to gospel, doctrinal faith, and to understand, amen, the faithfulness of God. And God, but before it was done, there was faithfulness, there was faith in the Trinity. Amen. Whereby God could call those things that were not yet as though they were. You understand that? Amen. It's those things that were not as though they were. Because God had foundation. God had substance. The substance of God's faith or God's faithfulness, his substance. And that's what substance means here. It's talking about the ground and foundation. All right, so our faith, our fruit of the Spirit faith, is the substance of things hoped for. That fruit of the Spirit within us is the ground or foundation. All right, it's not without foundation. There's a Hebrew word in which it's translated by the translators. That's over in the 69th Psalm. The 69th Psalm in verse 2. I'll just start with 1. This is a Psalm of David. And in this psalm, and you can go on later and you can read several verses and you'll pick up on it and remember that Jesus spoke them. Such as verse 9, verse 21, verse 26. It's dealing with the persecution and the smiting that God the Father did. This is David speaking in the third person, so forth. But here in verse 2, and it goes backwards and forth, far as David or the greater David. And you have to really look at it. You have to really pay attention to it. But that's the way that it is. But in starting this, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in upon my soul." Now this is spoken of David. I believe David, he's saying this, and I believe that's even concerning the greater David. This is in allegory. This is in type and shadow, or it's in symbolism. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul." I don't think literal, natural water had come into his soul.
No.
No. But it's in illustration. It's in teaching a lesson. He says, David says, "I sink in deep mire."
Yeah.
"Where there is no standing." Now there's your translated word, standing. And it's from the same companion word of the Greek that's back over here for the word substance. And I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to help that you might see something here. All right. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overthrow me." And then also in verse 14 of this same psalm is similar language. It is in comparison. "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters." So we have like expression once again. But when he says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Now, the scripture says here in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance, faith is the ground. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. Now, to tie that in, I think that it really helps us, and it ties in greatly with what is written in those first verses there in Luke in chapter 1 when he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us." He's talking about writing the faith, writing the body of truth. Then he says, "Even as they delivered them unto us." Remember what Jude said. "Let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Here Luke says that he's going to write concerning that which has been delivered. You've heard me use this before, but I want to get the exact language. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he said concerning the communion, 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So there's that same connection, that which has been delivered. That's what we are to keep. That's what we're to hold on to. That's the body of faith. That's the body of belief. That's gospel faith. That's the doctrine of faith, if you please, for it has been delivered. So you can't change it. It's been delivered. And it's to stay in the primitive form. And I use the word primitive there in the sense of original. It's to stay in the original form. And then remember even way back then, when Moses instructed the children of Israel, and I gave you that verse last Sunday, don't add to it and don't take away.
Yeah.
Don't add to it and don't take away. There, that last verse in Deuteronomy chapter 12. All right. So, even as they delivered them unto us, back to Luke, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, here's knowledge involved, of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. This is written to and put into the charge or into the hands, the order of it, to Theophilus. Now, it's not only to Theophilus, but Theophilus, it seems as if Luke is making him a safeguard, a receiver of that which Luke is delivering. And in that same sense, Jesus delivered his gospel, his teaching, to his apostles. And the apostles delivered it unto the church. We have to always remember that. He gave first in the church apostles. That's the first office in the church. Amen. There's been three offices. Now we have two offices that we stand to fill. That's the office of ordaining a man to that of elder, and you can't serve in the office of pastor unless you are an ordained elder, because you can't do the full work of the ministry. And then that office of deacon. But there in that early church, there was the office of apostle. Now, Christ filled that office, and set it forth. Now they're dead, but we're not trying to fill their seats. Amen. A pastor dies. Mount Olive's pastor died in 1996. And so they began to pray and to go about to fill his seat, his office there, to call another pastor, amen, to that office. And they were involved in that by the grace and help of God and by the strength of God to do so. But we're not involved in supplying the church with apostles. He supplied the apostles. Now their seats are empty from that sense that they're not physically here. But they are here in proxy, if I can use that word. They are here in representative. How? Through the scriptures. Through the scriptures that they wrote, we still have the apostles. But it's just that folks, they want to get up new apostles. And there's no authority for it. There is no authority for it. You children remember that Elder Guthrie said that. Yeah. Amen. And that you never, and I think I've said this here before, I read it in Haskell's church history and of the Cahokia Association, that back around the turn of 1800, that they got up the idea of creating an office called Christ Apostle. And out of their council of elders, they elected and chose out a man that would serve as Christ Apostle. Well, you know how long it lasted? 1 year. 1 year. Well, it was ready before the year was over, but they just had to wait till they got to the association meeting and they rescinded it and done away with it. Because they found out real quick that they had done something wrong, because it didn't work. What they had in mind, and this is where folks get up something, and they were good brethren. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at them. They're dead in the grave. And I'm not trying to call them up and wreck them over the coal. You understand that? I'm not trying to do that. I'm just giving you an example. They were, that Christ apostle was to go about to the different churches and set in on their conferences and make things sure that things was done in decency and order. And they were to attend every ordination that took place to further see to it. What it was doing, it was lifting one up to the head of the others. It's out of the divine order. And it didn't work. It caused confusion. And what does the scripture say? God says he's not the author of confusion. God wasn't the author of them getting up that Christ apostle. Amen. God wasn't the author of that. It didn't do nothing but cause trouble. But they rescinded it and got rid of it. But they could have saved themselves some problems and some heartaches and troubles if they'd have just stuck with the old path. Hello. Amen. If they'd have just stuck with the old path. Now, in verse 4 he said, that thou mightest know, and here comes this word, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. To know the certainty. So, this in Hebrews 11, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, the substance, is the ground and foundation and certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it ties in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. This is fruit of the Spirit faith, a trust, a confidence in God, that which springs from inward, that's deposited in regeneration. Because we know that in the flesh you cannot please God. That's what Romans chapter 8 says.
Yeah.
In the flesh you can't please God. So without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. That diligently seek Him, that are attentive, that are persistent, that are in a continuance, that are not at ease in it, but that are striving to seek Him. Now time is gone, but there are several other places that we could turn and could, by the help of the Lord, to rightly divide and showing forth fruit of the Spirit faith, doctrinal faith, and then of course faithfulness of God. Because you see, this whole Bible is full about faith. Amen. About faith. And to put it all in one context will not harmonize the Scriptures. It just won't harmonize the Scriptures. It won't work out. But let me leave you with this. And it had never dawned upon me, and I'll use that word. It never dawned. I never realized it. Never laid hold upon it in the sense to lay hold upon the word faith as it is in Romans 10:17. Based upon what I have tried to preach to you, you should easily now see and understand that faith there in Romans 10:17. All of this right here and up above it is about preaching. It's about having a preacher. It's about hearing and so forth and on. It's all about the gospel right there. There's no gospel regeneration anywhere about this. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about fruit of the Spirit faith. But when it starts out in verse 17 and says, so then.
Yeah.
So then what? So then. What is the so then based upon? These verses right up above it. These verses right up above it. When it says, starting in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, based on these verses that I just read to you, it's all about preaching, gospel, hearing it. Not for regeneration. No.
No.
No gospel regeneration. So then, faith. Now what faith is this? It's not fruit of the Spirit faith. No. Fruit of the Spirit faith does not come by hearing. Well, in this context, fruit of the Spirit faith does come by hearing, but it's hearing the voice of the Son of God. Amen. In life. Oh, they that hear His voice shall live. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. So in that context, fruit of the Spirit is hearing. Comes by hearing. In other words, that born again experience. But in this context, fruit of the Spirit faith does not come by hearing, Because this hearing, he went on to connect it. And hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God is tied into the hearing. It tells you what hearing is under consideration. Hearing the word of God. So then, there is a faith that comes by hearing.
Yeah.
Gospel faith.
That's it, brother.
Doctrinal faith comes by hearing the word of God. I trust that when you come and you sin, and you hear the gospel preached, you hear the scriptures preached, you hear them given forth, read or quoted, and then the sense of it is given. Amen. That doctrinal faith is coming to you. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing. That's the means of doctrinal faith. It comes by hearing. Remember what Paul said, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Those faithful men, they're faithful men to the faith. They've heard it, and now they to preach it, and those that hear it, it comes to them. It's from faith to faith. God bless you this morning. It's my prayer. We'll stand together.